Romans chapter number 5, Romans number 5, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. Romans chapter number 5, good to see all of y'all here tonight, and how many of y'all got a really good nap in this afternoon? Just a couple people. Okay, so about 5 people are going to stay awake for the message. That's fine. Those are the 5 people who needed it, so that's a blessing. Romans chapter number 5, we'll read the first 5 verses in the book of Romans, chapter 5. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I want to spend the next couple moments preaching on the subject of the growth cycle of a Christian. The growth cycle of a Christian. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for today. Lord, you're so good to us. And Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you left us an instruction manual, Lord. Father, you left us a love letter, Father. Lord, you left us with a book of encouragement. And Father, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the fact that it's a living book, Lord. It's just not a book of antiquity, or Lord, it's not a reference manual. But Lord, it's the living Word of God, Lord, applicable to every problem we may have. And Father, we pray tonight as we open up the Word of God that you would just make it real in the lives of your dear people. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, in a way in which only you can. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be amongst us tonight. Lord, that you would just encourage and challenge, Lord, and rebuke where necessary. Father, we look forward to what you're going to do, Lord. Father, use your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, patterns are a part of life. Patterns and routine, it is an integral part of life. For example, if you go and you get fast food, one of my favorite places to eat is McDonald's. I'm a fan of the double quarter pounder with cheese because that's a man's burger, man. Half a pound of meat, man, praise God, that's a blessing. But God always works in patterns, or life always works in patterns. So if you go to McDonald's, the way it works is first you end up waiting. You wait for a long time to order. The guy in front of you, actually the woman in front of you, is putting on makeup, and you know she drives a stick shift, so she can't quite get the combination of the clutch and the gas correct, and she's answering her cell phone and stuff like that. And then she changes her order about 5 times. So you're sitting there and you're waiting for a while. So finally she you know, the car kind of lurches forward and goes around the corner, and it's your turn to order. And you already know what you want because you're a man, you're prepared, you've got your debit card ready. You say number 6, you know, extra cheese, whatever, large Coke, that's all I want. And they you tell them what you want, and then they tell you the wrong order. So you go through that about, you know, 3 or 4 times, and then you wait longer because the lady in the car in front of you, she decides to pay and change, and it drops all over the street, and you know, you end up just paying for her meal as well just to get her out of the way. But then you finally get up there and you pay, and they give you the wrong change back. And you're so frustrated at this point, you don't even care, even though you pay with a 20 and they only gave you back a dime. You just don't care. You just want to get out of there. And then you finally get your order, and it's the wrong thing. Then you just say, you know what, forget it. And, you know, basically, that's your experience at a fast food establishment. It happens all the time. And by the way, I'm just picking on the ladies tonight. Don't worry. I'm sure I'll pick on the men, too. But patterns are a part of life. And God set it up that way. God set up patterns for weather. He set up patterns for life. You know, for example, we have 4 seasons each year. We have winter, spring, summer, and fall. The Bible promises, God promises, that those seasons will never cease, regardless of what Al Gore happens to say. We will always have winter, we'll always have spring, always have summer, and we'll always have fall. Why? Well, because that's the way God planned it. And each season is unique. Each season has a unique purpose. Let's take farming, for example. In the winter, you can't grow anything. It's way too cold in some parts of the world that the actual ground is frozen up to, you know, several feet down. It's just good for nothing. For a farmer, winter is incredibly important because it gives the ground a time of rest. And it wasn't until the Middle Ages that they actually figured out that you had to rotate crops. You just couldn't, you know, put crops in a certain field and grow them every season. You had to take a break from that particular plot of land and allow the nutrients to reaccumulate. Winter in a farming perspective is good because it gives the ground a time to rest and replenish. Spring is important because that's the time that you plant. The ground is beginning to thaw, and you can dig up the fallow ground. You can plow, and you can put seed in the ground. What's summer good for? Summer is good for the actual growth. You can grow a lot of things during the summer because of the warm temperatures. And then what's fall for? Well, fall is ideal because it is the time in which you harvest the crop. God set it up that way. God set up a series of patterns. God set up a series of events so that at the end of that cycle, you could have some fruit. And if you use each season in your life correctly, you can have something at the end of that cycle as well. And here God in Romans 5, He gives us a perfect example of a typical Christian's life, the typical seasons in a Christian's life. What's the first season in a Christian's life? Number one, point number one, tribulations. Tribulation is the first season in a Christian's life. And you know what? Hey, I want to tell you today, tribulations and trials, the word actually here, it's a close derivative of the word pressures or the word pressure. Pressures will always come in your life. No matter how spiritual you are, no matter how unspiritual you are, there will always be some sort of pressure. Letter A, Jesus actually promises that trials will come on the saved and the lost. And you may say, well, Brother Shepherd, you know what? If good's going to come, if I'm saved and I'm living for God, or if I'm lost and living for the world, if pressures are going to come no matter what, then why in the world should I live for God? Well, we're going to get to that. That is a question that demands to be answered. Point number one, I didn't put the notes up on the screen, so I do apologize. Point number one, tribulation will come no matter what. Tribulation will come no matter what. And letter A, Jesus promises that trials will come on the saved and on the lost. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, the Bible says this, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. You know what? I'm glad that God doesn't zap the wicked, each time they pop up. You know why I'm glad? Because at one point, I was lost. I was not saved. And I'm glad that God has, God is merciful to the wicked. I'm glad that God is merciful to the saved as much. You know what? Hey, Muhammad, you can't say that about Muhammad. You can't say that about these different false gods that people serve. Hey, God, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only true God. Hey, He is the compassionate God. He is the God of love. Boy, I tell you what, people have a wrong idea of Jesus Christ. Many times they think He is just a mean ogre who is willing just or ready just to zap anybody. Hey, that is the furthest thing from the truth. Boy, you look throughout the Bible, you'll see time and time again where God would have been just to take somebody's life. He would have been totally justified to do something wrong to somebody or something bad to somebody. But He said, you know what? Hey, I'm going to have compassion on them. There's about 150 people who God could have not had compassion on, but He said, you know what? I'm going to have compassion on my sheep. Hey, trials are going to come no matter what. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible speaks of another issue about the trials coming on the saved and the lost. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, there were present at that season. You know, let's go ahead and turn to Luke. You'll get a better understanding here of what Jesus is talking about. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 1, just turn to your left there, a couple books. Luke chapter number 13 and verse number 1, the Bible says this: there were present at this season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? So he's saying, you know what, when Pilate took their blood and basically, you know, mixed it with other sacrifices, he basically sacrificed the Galileans. Jesus said, do you think that happened to them because they were more wicked than you? And he goes on in verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, or no. But except ye repent, ye shall in all likewise perish. Jesus is saying, you know what? Good things happen to good people. And you know what? Sometimes they happen to bad people as well. Bad things happen to good people or the saved. And they also happen to the lost. Why? Because basically, you know what? The only reason why we are something is because of God. In and ourselves, you know, we are no better than anybody else, and we deserve, you know, to have bad things happen to us just as much as anybody else. You know, I was thinking about the different natural disasters that have happened in our world in my lifetime. The first major disaster that I really remember happening was the Northridge quake in Los Angeles. As a matter of fact, it was the only earthquake in modern times whose epicenter actually took place right underneath a city. And in that part of the Los Angeles, the San Fernando Valley, there's a lot of wickedness, a lot of things that are wrong. And you could say, oh yeah, you know what? That was definitely the judgment of God. And you could say that. You could say that, and the connection would be there. The only problem with that line of reasoning is you say, well, what about the Fukushima quake? Well, they're all lost. So you know what? God just got them with that earthquake and with that tsunami. Well, that doesn't make sense because God wants those people to be saved. What about the New Madrid quake of the late 1800s? There on the eastern part of Kentucky, and during the late 1800s, there was a camp meeting revival, and a lot of people were being saved. Why did God allow an earthquake? Actually, one of the strongest earthquakes that ever hit the North American continent. It caused the Mississippi River to actually flow north as opposed to south. Why did God allow that to happen? And then I thought, well, why isn't Mecca destroyed? I mean, just that is just the heart of wickedness, the heart of Islam there that spreads a message that all the infidels have to be killed. You know, why doesn't God destroy that? Why doesn't he destroy Sedona, Arizona, where people go out there and worship the rocks? Why doesn't, if God brings judgment upon the wicked consistently, why doesn't he destroy the really bad places? Why is Las Vegas still a city? Why is San Francisco still a city? That line of reasoning doesn't quite fit. Why? Because the earth is on a natural pattern of things, and you know what? Sometimes those things just happen. In Romans 8:22, the Bible says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, sometimes does God send a natural disaster to judge a city or to judge an area? Boy, you better believe it. He sure does, and he can do that, but not everyone is a direct judgment of God. Trials come on the saved. Trials come on the lost. And to answer the question from before, if trials come on the good or on the saved and on the lost, why should we live for God? Because Christ is the only one who can actually bring something good out of that trial. You know, Joseph said the devil meant these things for evil, but God meant it for good. Hey, God can take your trial and make it something huge. Letter B. Trials can be a powerful tool in the hand of the believer. Trials can be a powerful tool in the hand of the believer. Trials have a point in each of our lives. Don't just look over and say, oh man, you know what? God hates me or I must have done wrong. No, hey, you got to look at it and say, you know, this is a natural event that happens and it's happening for a reason. Don't overlook the trials. You know what? Why did God allow our brake caliber on the stone street is actually what makes the brakes work. So there you go. You got it now. And you know, why did God allow that to happen at Vacation Bible School? I mean, the most important day that we will use the bus, most important week we use the bus. Why now? Boy, we must have done something wrong, right? No, God's going to use this trial to stretch some people, to increase our faith, and he did it for a reason. Trials can be a powerful tool in the hand of the believer. Letter C, trials ultimately develop patience. Trials ultimately develop patience. You know what? You are going to have pressures. You are going to have trials. You're going to have difficulties. That's the bottom line. Don't be naive and say, oh man, you know what? I got saved. Now all my problems are over. No, that's not it at all. That is wrong thinking. You know, you're still going to have to do laundry. You're still going to have to pay bills. You're still going to have to, you know, you're still going to get sick. All those things are going to happen. Don't let the devil tell you, hey, now that you're saved, boy, life's going to be a piece of cake. Because if you think that, and then life isn't a piece of cake, you know who you get bitter at? You get bitter at God because you believed a lie. Hey, things are going to happen. Why? Because we live in a world that is corrupted by sin. And there's a lot of churches out there, there's a lot of preachers that say, if you're right with God, then your life will be good. That didn't work out for the Apostle Paul, did it? He had a pretty rough life. He must have been, you know, worshiping Satan or something. Hey, that's a lie straight from the devil. Number two. Well, number one, we know that pressure, tribulations will come no matter what. Number two, biblical patience is not the ability to wait. So as we live for God, as we, you know, go through these difficult times, the Bible says your tribulation, your trial, if you stick it out, if you trust me, you're going to get something out of that trial. What are you going to get? You're going to get patience. Patience is not the ability to wait, though. Boy, prove it to me. Well, letter A, everybody has to wait. Everybody has to wait. Just because you wait, it doesn't mean you have patience. I was at the bank the other day, and they got a new teller, a real nice lady. She's a young girl. She's maybe early 20s, and that's weird for me to actually now be saying that. Yeah, she's, you know what, mid-20s. Boy, she's just a young pup. That's odd. We always have a large deposit whenever we go to the bank from the church, just because you got general fund, and you got faith promise, and you got parking lot, and you have summer sustainers, and then you may have a school deposit or something like that. So she ends up having to do a lot of different things, or I have to go to the back and put something in the safety deposit box or something like that. And she said, you know what, I am so sorry you have to wait so long. I'm just so embarrassed. I'm so sorry. And I said, sweetheart, don't worry about it, because my next appointment is at the DMV. You know what? This is just going to be a breeze. And hey, if you don't make an appointment at the DMV, you're going to wait. So, you know, you need to go online and make an appointment. Then it's actually pretty quick. Hey, but you know what? Just because you wait doesn't mean you have patience. You know, just because you give 10%, it doesn't mean you're a faithful tither. You know, I mean, if you give 10% and boy, you're cursing God and you're upset because you don't have your whole paycheck, you know what? That's not the point of tithing. Hey, God doesn't say he loves a giver. The Bible says he loveth a cheerful giver. Everybody has to wait. And just because you wait doesn't mean you have patience. Letter B. Biblical patience is the ability to remain cheerful while you wait. Biblical patience is the ability to remain cheerful while you wait. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word patience, the word patience comes from a Greek word which means cheerful. It's a derivative of the word cheerful. And you know, it's just not enough to endure, but to be able to endure with joy. Doesn't mean you're happy all the time, but overall you continue to have joy in your heart through the difficulty. Boy, the cross was not a joyful experience for Christ. Crucifixion was not a joyful experience in itself. You had nails through your hands, and I was actually sawing a log the other day, and not sleeping, but I was actually physically sawing a log, and the saw slipped, and it cut my thumb. And I thought, that's not too bad. My wife happened to come in, and she said, Joe, you're dripping blood. I hadn't looked at it yet. I go, oh yeah, it's okay. You know, it's just got a little nick, and I looked down there, and this piece of flesh was just kind of hanging, and it's just dripping, and I'm like, ooh, oh boy, you know, hey, that's tough. Hey, you know, it hurt, and it was, I needed a Band-Aid. It hurt pretty bad. But crucifixion, boy, so much more. Imagine having a what amounted to a railroad spike being thrust through your hand and through your feet. And not just that, but all your weight pulling down on those wounds. It's not a joyful experience. And then with each breath, you struggle harder for the next. And you know if you don't hurry up and die, a guy's going to come through with a mallet and break your legs. What an excruciating, painful, horrible way to die. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Wherefore, seeing about we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Hey, I believe as Christ was on that cross, going through all the emotional, all the physical, all the spiritual pain, I believe there was a joy in his heart because he knew what the end result was going to be. Hey, he endured the cross, I believe, with joy for you and for me. That's patience. Do you have patience tonight? And I'm not talking about just waiting, but I'm talking about waiting with a cheerful heart because you know what the end result of doing God's will is going to be. Number three, biblical experience reveals God working through your life. So in Romans 5, in verse 3, it says, "Not only, but we glory in tribulations." Why do we glory in tribulations? Why do we, you know, not despise them and not get bitter at God because we have tribulations in our life? Because we know that tribulation worketh patience. That's why we glory in tribulations. And what comes out of patience? Well, what comes out of a cheerful waiting on God is experience. Number three, biblical experience reveals God's working through your life. Letter A, everybody has experiences. Everybody has experiences. So the biblical definition of experience here, it's not just, you know, experiencing something or going through something. Why is that? Well, because letter A, because everyone has experiences. Everyone has experience. I mean, if you're alive, you've experienced something. You know, you have some basis of experience that you base, you know, basically your life on. You know, not one experience, though, is unique. The same thing that you're going through is the same thing that somebody else has gone on or gone through before you. It's weird for me as a father of three kids to have a situation in our home that I can kind of flash back to that happened to me as a little boy. Then I feel bad the way I treat my boys because I felt bad, you know, the way my dad, you know, treated me or whatever. I failed to realize that I was just, you know, a little wicked sinner and I probably needed to be yelled at or spanked or something like that. But not one experience is unique. The Bible says that God was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. Every temptation that you have gone through, Christ has gone through the same thing. Do you think he was ever tempted to talk back to his mom? Probably. Well, because, you know, he knew that he was God. Why in the world should he clean his room? You know what I mean? Come on, I'm God. You know, bam, there it's clean. Are you happy? You know, or, you know, he went through pressures like that. He went through, temptations, you know, to be immoral and whatnot. Boy, you think any women, you know, thought Jesus was probably hot stuff because, you know, he was, you know, the Son of God? Probably. Being able to walk on water, you know, all, you know, basically all powerful. Yeah. You know, every temptation that you've had, Christ has had as well. And to everything, there's a season. To everything, there's a season. Ecclesiastes 3 says this, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose. I feel like that's my time all the time with my keys. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. Did you hear that, Heather? A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherewith he laboreth? Hey, everybody has experienced the same thing that you have. The Bible here says patience gives us experience. Biblical experience is not just going through something. Well, then what is it? What is it? Letter B, biblical experience is the proof of God's sovereignty. So biblical experience is when you're able to look back at how God has fulfilled His promises. That's what that is, biblical experience. The actual word in the Greek means to test, to try. It means trustworthiness. Out on the parking lot, we had a huge setback a couple months ago. We called up USA Dig. They'll come out and they'll mark all the underground utilities and tell you where gas lines are, water lines are. City of Fairfield was incredibly helpful. They pulled up in a truck and they said, okay, here's where the water line goes into your property. And they marked it on our freshly paved sidewalk. So that was a blessing. They kind of tagged that. And then he said, and you know what? We don't know where it goes on your property. So if you break it, it's your problem. And I said, wow, you've been such a help. You shouldn't even mark this. Thank you so much. My tax dollars at work. Being helpful. Amen. But PG&E came out and they marked the gas line. And we noticed that it was only about 18 inches down. And that was not deep enough. So we said, well, you know what? We just have to lower it. And through God working and just being the gracious God he is, PG&E actually did it for free. All we had to do was just dig the trench, and we got that done. And then they came in, they put the new pipe in, and it was really scary because when they put the new pipe in, they actually weld a new line onto a live gas line. So I went and had lunch when they did that. But the other day we were out here grading, and there was actually some discussion if we should even move it or not. And you know, we thought for a while, well, you know what, it'll probably be okay. Just to leave it as it is. And the more we discussed it and we prayed about it, you know, we just felt like it was just the right thing just to go ahead and lower it. And, you know, it did cost us a little money. We had to take time off of work. We had to rent a backhoe. And I had to be in a trench for a week. There's no air in the trench. So, man, it was just horrible. But we were grading. I was grading for a small amount of time last week. And I put the rippers down in the ground to rip the ground, and you come back and you scoop it, and that probably shouldn't have been on there, but it's okay. You know what I hit? Hit the old gas line. Boy, that thing, the tractor got stuck, so man, I just gave it full throttle. Man, the tires are spinning and dirt's going everywhere, and man, I'm just like, come on, man, hurry up. And finally said, you know what? It's not going for a reason. Like, oh yeah. So I stopped it and looked down, and boy, that old gas line was above the surface. See, the biblical experience in that situation was me to be able to look back and say, wow, God, the reason why you allowed us to go through that trial of having to get the gas line lowered, and the reason why you allowed us to have patience to wait for that, to get the scheduling right with the operator and then with PG&E and to make sure the money's there, is because you knew eventually if we didn't, we would hit that gas line. Biblical experience. But you see, if you quit at tribulation and say, oh, you know what, we can't wait, boy, we just got to push through this project. Boy, people have given, and man, it's been years since we've been planning this. We just got to put down some asphalt. You know, hey, the church literally would not be here today. And I wonder how many times we're going through difficulties in our lives because we stopped it, or we just pushed through the tribulation. We didn't wait for that tribulation to give us biblical patience. And then we get mad at God because things are going wrong. It is the proof of God's sovereignty. How many times have you been unsure of God's will on the flip side, but you've went ahead and did what you felt like it was that God wanted you to do, and you know, you read in the Bible and it concurred with what you felt God telling you to do. You listened to pastor's preaching and what he was saying concurred or went along with what you felt like it was God wanted you to do, and you went out by faith and you did it anyways, or you went ahead and you did it, and then you look back and you say, oh yeah, that was exactly what God's will was for my life. Biblical experience. God gives us a token. He lets us see that we've done right. Number four, what does biblical experience give us? What does biblical experience give us? Well, it gives us hope. Point number four, what is hope? Hope is a confidence in a future event. Hope gives us confidence in a future event. Letter A, it is not a feeling. You want to see hope? You want to see worldly hope? Watch March Madness. Watch college basketball or the playoffs or whatever. And you've got the fans that are just nuts, and boy, they're praying and they're just saying, oh man, I hope they win. I hope they win. And that's been my struggle since 1998. I've been saying the same things last time Kentucky won a national championship. But at any rate, it's not a feeling. It's not just some mystical thing that we just, you know, put our trust into and we just think, oh man, hope will get us through. Boy, I just want to get sick sometimes whenever I go to a memorial service or, you know, some sort of ecumenical meeting, and they're like, you know, to stop the violence or to, you know, make sure this person goes to heaven, we just got to hope for a better world. No, you don't. I won't do anything. You know, or you just got to hope that they go to heaven. And I just want to stand up and say, no, that's a lie. But that would be, you know, totally uncouth. And that would be wrong. Hey, but hope is a concrete thing, and we'll go through what it is in the next point. Letter B. Biblical hope is a confidence in a sure event. In a sure event. If we take a couple verses out of the Bible and just kind of look at the word hope there and look at that word, we'll see an interesting thing. Jeremiah 17:7 says this: blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in, or whose hope the Lord is. That word hope there, the closest English word we have to it, comes from a Greek word that means refuge. You know, if I'm in the house and a tornado comes, you know, I'm not going to go jump in a pup tent, you know, in my front yard and say, wow, man, this is going to be great shelter. That's not going to be my refuge. My refuge is not going to be up in a tree during a lightning storm. You know, a refuge is going to be in the basement. The refuge is going to be, you know, in some place low. The refuge is going to be something that I can put my faith and total faith and total confidence in. And Jeremiah says, you know what, hey, my hope is the Lord. My refuge, my confidence, my strength is the Lord. Titus 2:13 says this: looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That word hope comes from the Greek word. It's a derivative of the Greek word that means confidence. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope is not a desire for something to happen. Hope is not a wish for something better. Hey, hope is a concrete promise of God. Hey, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Hey, the world will say, you know, just hope for it and it'll happen. It won't, but hope in a biblical aspect is the concrete, is the steadfast, the sure promises of God. So when you see the word hope in the Bible, don't get it confused with the way that the world defines hope. Tribulations, pressures will give you patience, the ability to endure difficulties with a cheerful heart. Patience will allow you to be able to look back and see where God worked in your life and God delivered on His promises. And then hope will allow you to see that tomorrow when the pressures come, because they are coming, that you can look back and say, wow, look what God did for me back here. No doubt He's going to do the same thing for me over here. What does this all mean? What does this all mean? Man, you've gone through tribulations, you've gone through experience, you've gone through, or patience, experience, and now you've gone through hope. What does this mean? Here's what it means. In order to grow as a Christian, there's a pattern. There's a pattern. There's a pattern for the whole world. God has set the world in order that there's going to, that there is a pattern, there is a way things work. Sowing and reaping. Death and resurrection. That's the way God built the universe. And for the Christian, it's tribulation, patience, experience, hope. If you can get through the trial, realize that it's for your good, God will give you patience. If you're able to foster that patience and really build upon it and determine to be cheerful as you wait, you're going to see God do something great in your life. And then you'll have hope for tomorrow. Is there an example of this in the Bible? Man, you know what? I am so glad you asked that question. I read your mind, as a matter of fact. That's how smart I am. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you will. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Boy, have you ever been just run down in a week and you're like, man, you know what, Lord, just take me home. This is just too much. That's how my wife felt the week before my wedding, or our wedding. This is just too much, Lord. Just take me home. A lot of pressure there, knowing she had to spend the rest of her life with me. Verse number 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us again." Verse 8, let's read it again. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." This is the tribulation. These are the trials that Paul was going through. They were going to come anyways. Paul's going through tribulation. He's going through pressure. He's going through trials. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even in life." So basically, when he woke up in the morning, his first thoughts were, man, I wonder if I'm going to get beat today. Man, I wonder if somebody is going to reject the gospel message. Imagine the psychological torment he went through, knowing that God was true, and he gave him the gospel message, and then he was taking it to a people, and nobody wanted to hear it. Boy, what a difficult thing for Paul. He woke up, you know what, hey, am I going to be cast out of the city? Am I going to spend tonight in jail? Those were his first thoughts. Will I even see tomorrow? What did this tribulation do in Paul's life? You know, I believe it got his attention and it helped him to focus on the Lord. That's one of the things that pressures, trials, and tribulations do. What happens in verse 9? "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." You know what? Paul had a cheerful attitude as he waited. He wrote in the book of Philippians, "I have therewith learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Hey, no matter what happens, wherever trials come, you know what? I'm just going to wait on the Lord. He's going to renew my strength as eagles. You know what? I'm going to be fine. Hey, I'm going to be cheerful through this ordeal. Paul said, I want to have biblical patience so that I have the ability to not let circumstances determine my attitude. We see the tribulation Paul went through. We see the patience that Paul went through. Verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death." There's the biblical experience. Because he had the trial, because he had the patience, he was able to see God work through those difficulties. And he knew that God would deliver him. There's the biblical experience. He knew that his promises were trustworthy. Where's the hope, though? The latter part of verse 10. "Who delivered us from so great a death." There's the biblical experience. Here's the hope. And doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul knew, no matter what came his way, God was going to take care of him. Through those difficulties, you know what happened to Paul? He grew. He grew as a Christian. He didn't have the pressures come down and say, oh, Lord, you know what? Whew, that was a pretty good run, but man, it's just too much. You can have it. He didn't say that. Hey, he pushed through. He decided to have patience. He built on the biblical experiences that he had. He had growth as the end result of this cycle. Where are you stopping at? Are you stopping when the pressures come? Do you get halfway through, really getting to the point to where you can be cheerful as you wait, and you say, you know what? Man, I want to be better. Are you missing how God worked through your life? Are you discouraged about what's coming tomorrow? You know, I'm afraid a lot of the Christians today are not growing as they should because they're not completing the growth cycle. Are you? You know, I'd be foolish to go through college, as well, actually one of my relatives did. So he was getting a degree in engineering, and he quit the second semester of his senior year. Man, I think he went to the University of Kentucky or Tennessee. You know, it was a really good school. And he said, oh, you know what? I'm done. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You know, there are people in heaven who see our difficulties, and they say, why do they stop? They were so close. Man. Oh well. Maybe God will call another. The growth cycle. Where are you at tonight? Dear God, we do thank you for today, Lord. You're so good to us. And Father, the Christian life, Lord, you've laid it out. And Lord, it's a simple pattern. Lord, basically it's just trusting and obey. Trust and obey, Lord, for there's no other way. And Lord, I pray tonight, while the pattern is simple, Father, we are a people that many times are fickle. Lord, we have to deal with emotions. We have to deal with relationships. Lord, we have to deal with different aspects of life. And Lord, it's tough. It's tough for us to take a step outside and look at this cycle and be willing to see it for what it is and be a part of it. And see it through, Lord, and complete the cycle, Lord, so that we can grow as a Christian. Lord, you know that we are but dust. And Father, I pray today, tonight, Lord, if there's somebody here who has just become stagnant in their growth, they've become discouraged, or they've become bitter, or they've become apathetic to the things of God, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, Lord, and help them to continue to grow. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here tonight who is not saved, Lord, they don't know for sure if they're going to heaven when they die. Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night that they receive you as their Savior. Father, please help us to love you in a great way. Lord, help us to always want to be able to grow, Lord, to grow closer to you. Father, I pray that you would just bless this short time of invitation, for we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's stand.